All right, we are going to finish the book of Philemon this morning. You may have thought this day would never come. Somehow, I don't even know how many, maybe six sermons out of Philemon. We squeezed it out. This section I was intending to preach last week, but it was just simply going to be too long. And you'll see why as we go this morning. Philemon, our sermon is really part two from last week's sermon, which was Gospel, Grace, and Reconciliation. And we're going to look at that and how that's applied in and through the conclusion of the letter. So let me read the text for us, and then we'll consider the Word of God together. Philemon 21 through 25. God's Word says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." If I were to take a poll, I won't, don't worry. But if I were to take a poll around this room and say, hey, do you have a relationship that requires reconciliation, or a relationship in your life right now where there's conflict and you couldn't really describe it as biblical peace, I know that there would be many hands that go up. It's impossible to be in a room with this many people and not have relationships that require reconciliation, or relationships that are broken. And that was one of the reasons why when we started Philemon, we said we were going to study this letter, because forgiveness is necessary in the church. Reconciliation is necessary in the church. It's impossible for you to spend your entire life in the church and at no point not have another brother or sister sin against you and reconciliation be required. And sometimes, therefore, we can have a sense of hopelessness, right? Because we see the reality of broken relationships. Sometimes we can see situations as though they're impossible to fix, or maybe just simply that it's hard to forgive. Have you ever found yourself in that category? It's hard to forgive. There was one time where I was at an event, and a husband had left his wife and committed much sin, left his children after years of being there as a husband and as a father. And then after an extended period of time of being wayward, he repented. And he returned to his wife. And he came back to her, and she accepted him. She extended great grace to him. And they had a ceremony to celebrate that recommitment of vows. They had a celebration of God's gospel grace and how he works it in the lives of believers. I think in my experience, it's one of the greatest testimonies to gospel grace I've ever had the privilege of witnessing in real life. But remember, after the ceremony, talking to an individual, and he said, "I just don't get it. I don't get why she did that." And I tried to reason with this individual. I was with another brother, and we tried to reason with him that, well, he was forgiving it as Christ had forgiven him. And he just couldn't believe it. He professed Christ, and yet he was standing there and saying, "I could never do that. It's just too hard." That was his line. It would just be way too hard. And in one sense, he was right. He could not do it. But as long as he maintained that perspective of looking to himself for strength, he was always going to be right. But that's not the perspective that we're given in the book of Philemon as to where we look for the strength to forgive and to be reconciled. Remember and think with me that the letter of Philemon is given as an application of the book of Colossians. And so we see a lot of similar themes here. themes like reconciliation and unity, which Paul put on great display as under the lordship of Jesus Christ for us in Colossians. And then he talked about how we live according to God's wisdom rather than the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God is found in Christ. It dwells there in its fullness. And if we've been made alive in him, we walk in a manner according to Christ, pleasing to him, do we not? And wisdom was to be the means that all Christian teaching happens, whether it was in Colossians 1:28, in the way that we proclaim Christ unto the maturity of the church, or whether it was in the teaching later on that came in Colossians 3:16. It's all done in wisdom. And it was to bring about unity. And so here in Philemon, we get a great display of that. Paul, walking in the wisdom of Christ, teaching Philemon so that something would happen in Philemon's life that would bring about what? Unity. We noted at the beginning of the letter that Paul prayed or desired grace and peace for Philemon and the church that meets in his household. And we didn't know what that was supposed to look like until we finally got to the appeal last week that Philemon would receive Onesimus. In other words, that would be the result of Paul's wise teaching according to Christ. That's what would line up with wisdom. And that's why we read James 3 this morning, because what did it say? James 3, what does peace look like? Peace from above, at the end it says, the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what godly wisdom is. That's what it leads to in the end. And so now Paul has made this request. He's shown what he expects to happen. And how do you wrap up such a letter? If you've noticed, it's been a really, really dear letter, right? Paul has spoken to Philemon in a way that he doesn't speak to anyone else in the New Testament. He's opened himself up and spoken from his very heart in this urge and in this appeal for Philemon to be reconciled. And he's shown Philemon that reconciliation is possible. And last week we saw specifically by what? By Philemon keeping his eyes on grace. He showed that gospel grace changes your perspective and that gospel grace changes your response. And in our text this morning, we're going to see three more things that gospel grace does. It gives us confidence. It connects us to gospel ministry, and it is the power that we need to be reconcilers. Because at the end of the day, when reconciliation is just a theory, it sounds really good. But when reconciliation needs to be practiced, it's a whole nother thing. But Paul shows how God's grace changes everything and what it ought to accomplish. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, if we understand reconciliation from God's grace, we can move towards true biblical reconciliation. We can move towards it in our own lives. Let's start with point one. If you have an outline, it's there for you. God's grace, or gospel grace, gives confidence in reconciliation. Let me read verses 21 and 22. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Here we see that gospel grace gives confidence, and this is Paul's confidence. Paul has confidence that this situation is going to turn out, in fact, that it's going to exceed his expectations, right? This final note of Paul and these final words, he leaves a flavor in Philemon's mouth. That's why you always serve dessert at the end. You want the best flavor to be the experience that you have as you leave a restaurant. Paul now gives a final flavor, but it's not really a different flavor than the rest of the letter, is it? No, the entire letter has been one of confidence. That's why he wrote the entire letter. That's what he says here. I wrote this because I have confidence in you. Confidence in his what? In his obedience. Ultimately, what we have before us is an issue of obedience. Maybe earlier in the letter, it felt like it wasn't an issue of obedience because Paul just simply appealed to Philemon rather than commanded him as he could have in Christ. But it's not true. Paul's appeal was how it ought to work itself out, not what actually had to happen in the first place, which was most certainly reconciliation. Philemon is not free to live however he wants. And therefore, there is a God-given response that is necessary in light of this conflict: forgiveness, reconciliation, and the receiving of Onesimus. None of those things are optional, but an obligation. And Paul's confident because he knows that Philemon's under the lordship of Christ. And so he says, Philemon, make that apparent in all that you do. I know you're going to. I know you're going to live in such a way that puts his lordship on display. Remember back in Colossians 3 when we looked at the end of the household code with masters and slaves. Slaves were there commanded to obey their masters. And now what's here? The master is commanded to obey his lord. Philemon must obey his lord as master. And Paul's expectation, note what it is, it's not just that things are going to be okay. It's not just that at the end of the day things are going to be civil. What's his expectation? What does the text say? You will do even more than what I say. You're going to exceed past this. You're going to abound. So what's Paul asking for here? What's Paul have in his mind? We can only hypothesize at this point because he doesn't say. Some people say he's intending that Philemon would emancipate Onesimus. He's going to make him free. That's the more. But I think that would be a very small view in light of what's happened in our text. Now, it's not to say that it couldn't also be emancipation. It could be emancipation. He could let him go. But I think what Paul expects is far more than just the resolution of a legal issue. I think Paul expects the celebration of divine legal forgiveness. Because Onesimus is no longer just a slave returning. He's a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Philemon was just to emancipate Onesimus and just set him free, he would actually just send him out of his household. But that's not what he says. He says, what do you need to do with Philemon? Bring him into your household. Consider him as though he's in your household. And brothers and sisters, recognizing him according to gospel grace and giving him status in his household is far beyond just setting him free from a legal verdict. And so Paul's not confident that he's going to meet the status quo, but that he's going to act as though he's had his heart impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's going to live in such a way that he would seek God's glory and not just give him lip service or simple compliance. This is a right and righteous expectation of Christians who have come face to face with grace. Sometimes our expectation of other believers who are faithful can be unfortunately low. More often than not, we can think, man, you know what? They just can't do it. There's no way this can turn itself out. It's just so difficult. And, you know, they're a sinner. And we can almost say, well, our realistic view of man is the reason why we have no confidence in obedience. But it's not a realistic view of a Christian. That's just a small view of the power of the gospel that's forcing you to not have a perspective that would expect, rejoicing in such an area, even in reconciliation. So brothers and sisters, it is right for us to have an expectation of obedience in the lives of other Christians. It's right and righteous. It's right and righteous for us to think that the gospel will work in such a way that they won't just make things okay between two believers, but it'll bring about a relationship, a vibrant relationship, because there's recognition that these two believers are part of the same household, the household of God. And so, I think that Paul's not just asking or expecting emancipation, though it may be included. I think Paul's expecting that Onesimus is brought into Philemon as part of his household and then sent out from his household as a minister of the gospel on his behalf for Paul. That's what I think. I think he's going to go, no, no, you know what? I'm going to use you for Christ because you're useful to Paul. You're going to go and be a gospel minister, and it's going to cost me everything that I paid in you, and you're no longer going to be useful in my house, but it doesn't matter. You're a brother in Christ, and God has made you useful for gospel ministry, so you're going back to Paul, and you're ministering with him. He will receive Onesimus because of the gospel. He will treat Onesimus like a fellow, useful brother and partaker of the gospel. He will have a great reception, therefore, and celebrate the return of Onesimus. He won't just send him off, nor will he bring him back into his household as though nothing has happened. Now, I think what follows next in 22 helps us see this take place in a little more shape and form. Look at Philemon 22. Paul says this, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you." Interesting verse. Right off the bat, if you look at it, the text affirms at least three things, okay? First, Paul expects to be released from prison. Second, he intends to visit Philemon and the rest of the church upon his release. The prepare for me a lodging is singular. That's aimed to Philemon. But the you and your prayers, those are both plural. He changes between a singular and plural. Philemon, you're going to set up a house for me, but through the plural prayers of the church, I will come to all of you. And then third, that his release will be accomplished by God providing grace through prayer. So first, the release from prison. Paul doesn't think it's going to be long before his imprisonment is over. And this is similar to his viewpoint elsewhere in the New Testament. If you remember Philippians 1:19, that's what Paul says. He says, "I'm looking forward to my deliverance to you. I expect that prison will be over shortly." So that's his hope, that's his anticipation. But how? How is that going to happen? What is he connected? "For I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you." Paul viewed his release as God providing grace to him through prayer. Depending on your version this morning, sometimes you'll see that the word is not just release, but graciously given. That's a really helpful translation because the word is from the word grace. In fact, it's often translated and most often translated as forgiveness in the New Testament, or forgive. It's the word that we had for forgiving and the forgiveness that we receive in Colossians chapter 2. It's that gracious release. It's really where when we, in our modern vocabulary, get the idea of like finding favor in the eyes of official, that would be the same idea, right? We're receiving grace in the eyes of officials. This is what Paul says is going to happen to him. To overstate it, Paul would say he's going to receive forgiveness so that he might be returned to the church. God will sovereignly act through the prayers of the people. The word even is passive, that this free giving is going to happen by someone else, which would be who? And only who? God. God. And I don't think there's any coincidence that Paul started his letter with prayer and tied it to grace, and now he closes his letter with prayer and a reminder of grace. Because he's longing for the grace of God to be accomplished in the life of Philemon. And if he has confidence that God's grace can work in such a way to bring him to Philemon and the rest of the church, then I would say Paul also has that same confidence that the grace that he's prayed for to happen in the life of Philemon and the church in Philemon's house would be accomplished. But why mention this visit at all? Doesn't it seem a little out of place? It just kind of comes out of nowhere. And it's even said in such a way that's interesting. Look at the first words, "at the same time." It's said so that both of these thoughts should be connected and not divorced from each other. It's an expansion, but you need to be thinking about what's happening in verse 21 while you read verse 22. I think the reason for that, if you think that Paul has said, "I'm confident that you're going to do even more than what I've asked in receiving Philemon," what does he say here? "Hey, soon I want you to receive me. So what's the comparison for us? I think Paul would say, hey, Philemon, if you need practical help by knowing what it should look like to receive Onesimus, you can just plan the events concurrently. You can plan the receipt of Onesimus at the same time as the receipt of me. And that's how you know what it would look like. Simultaneously, these things can be considered. And that is the direction for what abundant expectation ought to yield. Some would say that this is only Paul just giving a subtle jab at saying, look, I'm coming. You better do what's right. But that's not how Paul's been the entire letter. I think rather the opposite would be true, where Paul says, I am coming and I look forward to seeing what's going to happen. I will be there so I can see firsthand what you've done with Onesimus. I can see firsthand what God's grace has looked like. And I can be confident that's going to happen because of prayer, because of prayer. I think this reception, this idea of this abundant reception that happens because of the grace of God is no better illustrated for us than in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal and the prodigal son. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but many of you know it. Do you remember what happens at the beginning? The son says, hey, dad, I need my inheritance early. In other words, dad, you're dead to me. I would rather have your money than you. And so he takes his money. And what does he do? He dissolves all that hard-earned financial wealth that his father gives him by splurging and living sinfully. That's not a picture of someone who's done right by his father, but someone who's done nothing but sin against his father and dishonor him. But then he returns. He returns and he comes humbly and he comes in repentance. And what does his father do? He runs. He risks all the shame that could exist to receive his son and bear that shame for him before his son ever makes it to the town. And then what does he do? Well, now, you know, now he'll give him the tongue lashing. No, he doesn't. He celebrates. He takes the best and he puts on a feast. It's joyous and it's celebratory. Why? Because he sees past what's taken place to the spiritual significance of what's going on. He's not stuck on those sins committed against him, and so he doesn't withhold or demand that the son would do good to regain his good graces. He just joyously receives. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's love and reconciliation with us? It teaches us so much about the Father's love for us. And I think that would be a great picture for Philemon in his mind. How do I take Onesimus back that way? That's what the party should look like. And yet in our own lives, when there's an opportunity for reconciliation, sometimes we find ourselves looking more like the second son than like the father, don't we? Where we go, wait, he doesn't deserve that. I deserve all these things. But brothers and sisters, we need to look more like the father than like the second son. We need to consider how we can give God glory in everything that we do. And that drives our reconciliation as well. That's your goal, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Yes and amen? How much more should that shape our reconciliation? It keeps us from a feigned view of reconciliation, which can sometimes plague the church, where we can just say to ourselves, as long as things are amicable, it's okay. But that's not reconciliation biblically. That's not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When does it ever just look like God becoming amicable with us? When someone's wronged you, And then they come, receive them with that forgiveness, the same forgiveness that the Father had for his prodigal. And let that be a witness to your own experience of God's grace, which always abounds and is never stingy. If we happily receive each other in Christ, we can only ever do that on the basis of what? God's grace. God's grace, and not the merit of the individual. Paul had that expectation for Philemon's life because Philemon was a faithful brother. He had that expectation. He knew that Philemon had already shown signs of grace in his life, of faith and working through love. And then he goes, look, brother, the Spirit's going to continue to work in you. Your regenerate heart is going to be so captivated by what God's done in the life of Onesimus that there's no reason for me to have concern of your hardness of heart, but instead hope for Christ-like behavior. Prayer, it's effective. It's going to be effective in bringing me out of prison. It's going to be effective in you receiving Onesimus. So think about how you would receive me as you receive him. When Paul visits, if there is disobedience, it could be impending doom, right? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. But I think it's going to be a time of celebration. And that's what Paul has in mind. It is accountability. But accountability for obedience is cause for rejoicing, is it not? When brothers and sisters are there and alongside of you, then accountability is a positive thing. And righteousness is lived out and it spurs on one another to what? Love and good deeds. And I think that's what we see as we continue into our second point with verses 23 and 24. Our second point is grace connects us to the ministry of reconciliation. Let me read verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. What do these verses show us? Why another ending like this? Well, I think first and foremost, there's a whole bunch of guys that are doing gospel ministry that greet Philemon. That is to say that it's not Paul that's just in Philemon's corner, but a whole bunch of other faithful men. He reminds him, look, there are gospel partners watching. All of these guys know. They all send their greetings. And they're looking forward, therefore, to what's happening. It's not a panel of jurors, but a team that's cheering from the sidelines. These are all people who have given themselves for the gospel, right? Prisoners of the gospel, partners in the gospel. That's what he's got. And Paul has said, Philemon, you're my partner. You're my partner. So, partake in gospel ministry as you reconcile. If we compare this ending to the end of Colossians, we see a ton of differences. If you were with us there, you'll remember that Colossians had a really long ending. There was a whole bunch of names. In fact, there's only two letters in the New Testament that have such a long ending. And that list was very intentional. Paul worked through the theology of the book to show how it had worked itself out in lives of various individuals. We don't get that here. We don't have a hand signature at the end. We don't have a mention of a letter carrier. Well, the letter's already arrived, right? We don't get the ethnic divisions pointed out because that's not the point here. And there's a whole lot less people because all those people probably didn't know the situation and therefore they're removed. And yet we have some similar names. One stands out, and that's the first one, Epaphras. Why? Who is Epaphras? He was significant. In Colossians, we learned that he was the founding pastor of Colossae. He had preached the gospel to them and brought it to them, and he was one of their number. And so he's no longer with them because where is he? Look at the text. What does it say? He's a prisoner. He's a fellow prisoner. And so the Colossians pastor away from home, he sends his greetings, which is to say that they're on the same page. What Paul says, Epaphras is right alongside with. But it's a personal greeting. Again, in English, we don't always get the change between the you plural and the you singular. But at the end of 22, we have those you plurals. And right back in 23, we're back at the you singular. He greets him specifically. Not the rest of the household, but Epaphras himself greets Philemon. Like Paul, Epaphras is a prisoner in chains. He accepted the cost, whatever it may be, for the glory of God. That's who sends his greetings. What an encouragement and what a weighty greeting that Philemon would receive. And then in verse 24, as I said earlier, you have a whole bunch of guys that are partnered together for the gospel. A bunch of men who are faithful in laboring so that the glory of God would be seen and the gospel would be proclaimed. And these are the men who live by gospel grace, for gospel grace, aware of what's happening. They greet him, and in the same way as Paul, look forward to the obedience that will be yielded. And it's a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder for us that reconciliation is always more about more than you. Reconciliation is always about more than you. It's always about the ministry of God. It's always about the ministry of God. A myopic view of your situation, which is a view of your situation that you can't see past yourself, that will always harm your motivation for reconciliation. Because what are you looking for? Your glory, rather than God's glory seen through gospel ministry. Reconciliation connects us. God's grace connects us to God's gospel ministry of reconciliation. But the question still remains, and I hope at some point, at least in your heart, you felt this tension. How is Philemon going to do all of this? At the end of the day, I'm certain Philemon, by this point in the letter, has conviction. As he's gone through it, there's got to be the burden of conviction wearing itself on his soul by the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. And it's helpful for him to know that God's grace gives confidence, that God's grace changes our perspective, that it changes our response, that it connects us to God's ministry of reconciliation. And it's helpful to know that there are gospel partners backing him. But how is he actually going to do it? At the end of the day, after being so wronged, because he was truly, deeply wronged, how can he let it all go and joyously receive Onesimus as a brother? And I think the answer is one word: the power for Philemon to obey will come from grace. The power will come from grace. And so that's what Paul, as he closes out this letter, sets Philemon's eyes on: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at point three. Grace, gospel grace, is the power for reconciliation. Verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As we pointed out multiple times, it did it at the beginning of the sermon and many sermons previously, Philippians 3 starts with, or Philippians, Philemon 3. You think we'd know what book we're in by now. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as we come to the close, note the change in language, which is very common in New Testament letters. Grace was to you, and now once again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is common. Letters move from what the intent to be accomplished to the reality that through the writing of the letter and the giving forth of God's word, it ought to have been accomplished now. Now, notice there's no peace at the end. We already know what the peace is supposed to look like. But now he needs to be reminded of grace, that grace needs to be realized, and that grace can be realized because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with him. As we think through this, we must always remember that the Christian life not only begins by grace, but is lived by grace and grace alone. All our obedience is the result of God's grace. And this is said explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul exemplifies all that he does. Everything that he does is the result of grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. Turn there with me. I want you to see this. We're going to take a little time there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul's speaking and he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me, did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." What does Paul say? Everything that I am, it's but grace. Grace has caused me to be who I am and where I am. I can take all of my life and attribute it to God's grace. That's what Paul says. From salvation onwards. Think about the life of Paul. What a profound testimony. As he's en route to persecute the church, not seeking after God, in very fact, hating God. And then God intervenes by his grace and takes the scales off his eyes. What a beautiful picture of a spiritual reality that takes place inside of Paul. He was dead set against God and his plans and his purposes. But God steps in and convicts him of his sin. Convinces him that he can only find righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And grants him the gift of repentance unto salvation. Paul looks at his rescue from hell and goes, "Grace!" He looks at his sins forgiven and says, "Grace!" All this has come through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of it was his own doing. So too you and I. So too you and I. He's made a vessel, purposed for righteousness by God's grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul is exactly who he ought to be by God's grace. This is so necessary that we have this view, right? You're not to be another. You're not to live the life of another, nor do the ministry of another. You're exactly who you are by God's grace. He's using you exactly for his purposes and has crafted you as such. And this grace that God showed Paul to craft him, it did not prove vain. This grace, it was intended in the life of Paul, not only to save him, but to accomplish something more, to do something. And now you get this kind of little back and forth with Paul, don't you? Look at what he says. "I labored even more than all of them. Yeah, not I, but the grace of God with me." Same language as we have at the end of Philemon. Paul works harder than everyone else. And in this case, that's all the other apostles. It's like the cream of the crop. Take all the most faithful. And Paul says, "I exceed past them all. I put in more effort than every one of them." And so you stop to think, well, wow, Paul, you're pretty impressed with yourself. Not for a moment. He doesn't even let you have that thought for a second. Because he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul attributes all his effort as grace-filled and grace-fueled. Paul unquestionably has the responsibility to obey what God has called him to, and yet he works and gains all his strength from what? God himself. He knows God will strengthen him with the task, and that's where his hope, that's where his trust, that's where his confidence is. Grace is the only means by which we can be empowered for the Christian life. We cannot walk contrary to God's grace. We will not yield obedience. And that is how we must therefore live our Christian lives. If we are to obey, we are to walk strengthened by grace and nothing else. And it's so tempting to look for strength in other places, is it not? To look for alternate sources. But what does it always yield? It's just a matter of time. You can always tell because it leads to burnout or it leads to adjusting standards or lowering standards. Why? Because you can't simply live up to what God's commanded of you if you're not living by grace. And so what do? You start muting things and pressing them down and adjusting and adapting them. And you compromise. It's like a workout when you get fatigued. If you ever worked out, you know that form is so very important in the way that you exercise. But after a few reps, if you're not ready for it, what happens? Fatigue sets in and your form goes instantly. And if you keep pushing, what happens? You get injured. you get injured. Sometimes we think that there's a shortcut and we can circumnavigate grace in our sanctification, but all it ends up doing is injuring ourselves. Let us not be that naive. Grace and grace alone for sanctification, for your obedience, and growing in Christ-likeness in the Christian life. That is what we trust in. God's power and not our own. And so not only, brothers and sisters, is grace exclusively the means by which someone can be empowered for reconciliation, but it's truly, truly the means by which we can be empowered for reconciliation. It actually makes it possible. And you have to believe that. You can rely on God's grace to forgive and be reconciled to those who've wronged you. And that's what Paul leaves us on. That's where he puts our eyes, hope for today. We can ask the question, who am I stuck on today? Who is there conflict with today in my life? Or maybe not today, but hope for tomorrow. How will I respond when I'm sinned against? Gospel grace. That can bring about the obedient response. That can cause us to do what God has called us to do. But if you don't know Christ here this morning, you cannot reconcile biblically. It's absolutely impossible. You will never truly forgive because you cannot forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You are not empowered by grace because you've not known divine grace. And you won't truly love, and therefore you can never truly reconcile. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, and you're trying to be reconciled, you need to stop and first recognize that you need grace. You need to stop, and rather than trying to be reconciled to others, first and foremost, be reconciled to God. You need forgiveness before a holy God. You need to confess your sin to him for breaking his holy laws. And they stand over you. They declare you guilty this morning. And you need to look to Christ and repent of your sin. Turn from it and trust. Trust that what he did when he died on the cross and when he rose again, that and that alone can make you right before him. Then and only then can you practice biblical reconciliation. Apart from knowing God's grace, you cannot show God's grace. The focus of this book, it ends on Philemon's actions, the call to action, and God's grace that will be sufficient for Philemon to live out what God has called him to. And this is so important. Where does the focus not end? It doesn't end on Onesimus. It doesn't end on anyone else involved. It just soon ends with Philemon and his accountability before God and the grace that God will supply for him. And that's always true of reconciliation. The ball is always only and ever in your court. You can't do anything about what the other person does. You're never going to be responsible for them. But you're always going to be responsible for how you respond to them, are you not? And so Philemon, he is to look at this as an opportunity for divine grace to be shown in the life of a man. That's the only thing that he's supposed to look at, and he's supposed to take this as an opportunity to proclaim the work of reconciliation that he's known in Jesus Christ. He gets to proclaim what? Like we looked at in Colossians 3:10, that we are a new creation, that the dividing wall has been broken down, and he's now part of the same household, that Jesus is his Lord. If you need to be reconciled to someone today, may the Lord grant you that same perspective. And even more than that, may you walk by grace to achieve reconciliation. I know it's going to feel difficult. It's a guarantee. So don't dig down deep, but dig into grace. I know that the situation may be impossible, but just think about your own salvation. that was impossible apart from God's grace. This is a far lesser issue. And keep your eyes there, not on the frailty of humanity, but on the inexhaustible power of God. Just trust Christ. Confess your pride if it's stopping you. Confess your selfishness if it's preventing you, your bitterness, your hatred, whatever it may be. Confess it to God. Repent of it. And remember the gospel. Remember the glory of God. And let that consume your heart and strengthen it. If you have a conflict today or tomorrow, brothers and sisters, we must make it our ambition to magnify God's divine grace that we've known. Do all to show God's glory and God's glory alone. Let me read Philemon start to finish to close us off. And then we'll sing. The letter of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you from my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we confess that reconciliation is difficult. We confess, Lord, that we can look to ourselves, to our rationale, to our reason, to other methods. We can look many places rather than stay fixed on grace. Help us to turn from that, Father. Help us to trust in the sufficiency of your word and the sufficiency of your work. That we would believe that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us can empower us to do abundantly in situations of conflict. Father, we do confess that we are too weak, but you are strong. We do confess that so often our hearts are slow, but your Spirit is greater yet. We also confess that we need to be reconciled to others, whether it's today or tomorrow. And so, Father, make us apt to this task, wholly and entirely fixing our eyes on what you've done for us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what you continue to do for us by your Spirit so that you would receive glory. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.